Oh, wow. You're stuck with me again. I don't think I need to. Okay. So everybody got their thinking hats on? Don't all answer at once, noise will be deafening. Okay, you need your thinking hats on. We're looking through the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, this is just some introductory stuff just for you for a minute. In the book of Hebrews, there are 15 times that the word therefore comes up. And the word therefore said means, well, because of what we've already established, this is what must follow. The word wherefore comes out 8 times. There's another one that says, seeing this, and then it goes on from there. In other words, because we believe this, this is what must happen. So all of these things say that God's people, you don't get to put your brains on the coat hook at the back of the church when you put your hat and coat on in the wind, right? You need your brains for reading the word of the Lord. And because we need our brains for reading the word of the Lord, it's certainly good. We're going to stop right now and say, dear God, you promised in your word in James, in the gospel of James, in the book of James, oh, that's not quite what I had in mind, but in the book of James, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. Who's left out? Nobody. So you want to be smart? Start there. Ask God to make you smart. Then if we understand this, it says in the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith we understand. Then it goes on about the creation of the world. We understand that God made the world out of nothing. All right? But what comes first? By faith we understand. So if you're having trouble understanding the word of the Lord, then you need to say, Lord God, increase my faith. The man that he went to heal that day, he came to him and he said, as you believe, that'll be it. That'll be it. So be it unto you. And the Lord said, and the man said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, Lord, I believe. What's next? Help thou mine unbelief. Sure, because every Christian, belief and unbelief. Casey, I don't know if it matters, but there's no red light down here on that thing. Okay. So anyways, help thou mine unbelief. Every Christian is a mixture of belief and unbelief. As we grow up in the things of God through our life and as we find him faithful and providing for us in all these other areas that we walk through, our faith and our trust increases and increases and increases until finally at the time they put us in the grave, the physical man is weak and done away with, but the spiritual man should be strong and going on. Think of Jacob. It says, as he was a dying, as he's laying on his deathbed, he calls his sons and tells them all about God. Joseph, as he was dying, gave commandment concerning his bones. Don't you dare leave me in this Egypt. God said he's going to take you out, and when he takes you out, take me out too. Right? The spiritual man is vibrant and full of faith and trust in God while the earthly man is diminishing. By the way, how many of us aren't dying? So how many of us should be growing in the spiritual things of God? Right. Okay, take your Bible and we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews. And I trust you've all got a paper in front of you. And remember that Hebrews is the so much better than, so much more than. And in the very first two verses of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God sets out to show how Jesus Christ is so much better than the old prophets, and he shows us 7 clauses that prove the excellencies of Christ. Does anybody remember what they are? It says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. What's next? Anybody? Whom he hath appointed heir of all things? By whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We went all through that, but it's a number of weeks back, right? Sure. So we've all got great memories, but they're short and full of holes. That's why God gave you a book, so you can go back and keep reading it, right? So he shows us
that Christ is so much better than the prophets. Then he showed us he was so much better than the angels. And we know that all from the last of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2, where he says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And he goes on from there. And so Paul takes the Old Testament Jewish scriptures, because the Jews weren't believing in Jesus, and he takes their very own scriptures and says, look, this Jesus, this Messiah, is the one that the scriptures tell all about. And he proves to them from their own scriptures. But like we heard in the remembrance service this morning from Al Burley, when he was talking to us, reading us the scriptures, they couldn't get their brains wrapped around it. They said, wait a minute, this is just the carpenter's son. We know his mother, we know his brothers and sisters. Who does he think he is, making himself out to be God? And they never got past his humanity to recognize his deity. All right? But every one of us that come to God, first of all, it says in Hebrews, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you go after God in a haphazard, devil-may-care attitude, that's exactly what you'll get, a devil-may-care. But if you go after God diligently, he is willing and earnest and wonderful to show himself strong on your behalf. And if you ask of God for wisdom, he'll give it to you. And all wisdom will point back to him. Wonderful. So now we come to this next passage of Hebrews, which is chapter 3. Excuse me. Chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 6 verses only. It says, therefore, holy brethren, and we're going to dissect this in a minute, but let's keep going. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. First of all, are you a holy brethren? I'll explain how you know if you are or not. Second one is, are you a partaker of the heavenly calling? Ooh, lots of people in the world, most of the people in the world are not partakers of the heavenly calling. It's not that God didn't call them, it's that they didn't hear. I wonder why. Keep going. It says, and the next verb here is consider. Now that word comes out 4 times in Hebrews. Consider means pay attention to, think carefully on this so that it affects what you do. It's not just consider that 2 times 2 is 4. That's wonderful. We learned it in grade 1. What effect did it have on me? Well, I can calculate my paycheck a little better. This isn't. These are eternal matters. Eternal destiny is involved. So we're to consider, and what we're to consider is given right next. It says, consider the apostle. Now look, Jesus Christ had some apostles in the New Testament, right? Peter, James, John, we could name a bunch of them, right? But they're called apostles. They are not called the apostle or the apostle. The apostle has the definitive article in front of it. There's many little arcs made. Moses was in an ark of bulrushes. But if we were to say the ark, then you'd say, well, is it the ark that Noah was in, or was it the ark of the covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ? Each one are separate. The Lord Jesus Christ is not an apostle. He is the apostle. He is the preeminent. He's the one that made all the other apostles. Who appointed the apostles? Him who was the chief apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, consider the apostle and high priest. 2 offices right there of our confession. I think the King James says profession, doesn't it? The high priest of our profession. Are you a holy brethren? Have you participated in the heavenly calling? If you have, then it means that this apostle, you know him, this high priest, you know him, and you've also had confession or profession with him. If all those things aren't there, then you're none of his. And all those hymns we sang about heaven, they're not for you. Sobering thought, isn't it? What a day that will be? No, that's not your day, that's my day. That's for the day for all believers. If you don't know this high priest, if you don't know the apostle of our confession or profession, then none of those hymns were for you. Only you and God can set that matter right. You don't get to heaven because Mark Andre can put in a good word for you, because my word is meaningless in heaven. I'm there because Christ has put in a word for me. He put in his life, he put in his precious blood for Mark Andre. That's the basis that I get to heaven on. Not one of my good works, because I don't have any. Keep going. So he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him as Moses. So what's the contrast going to be here now? First of all, it was better than the prophets. Then it was better than angels. Who's next in the Jewish hierarchy of great thinking? Moses, that man that gave him the law, that led Israel out of Egypt, that did all these wonderful things. So the book of Hebrews is going through it sequentially to say, well, he's better than the old prophets, he's better than the angels, and now he's better than Moses. So he draws contrasts and parallels. So that's what these verses are about. So watch what happens. It says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. By the way, the word house appears in this paragraph 7 times. And you do well to pay attention to what it is, because when we get to the last sentence of this paragraph, it'll tell you all about the house. Watch what happens. He says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Sounds like Hebrews 1, verse 1, where it says, by himself, or where it says, by whom also he made the worlds. In John's gospel, it says, without him was not anything made that was made. Here it is, reflected again, right? Keep going. It says, he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. I hope that that's what I'll hear of you on the day of glory. Were you a faithful servant to God? For all of us who name the name of Christ, we will be judged by how faithful we've been in serving him. Not putting a lot of money in our bank account while we went around and did things, right? It says, in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Here's the meaning of the word house. Whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. What is Christ's house made of then? It's made up of saints. You are living stones, is what he says. The next time, oh, you don't see it out here too much, but where I grew up in Ontario, the old farmers, they'd collect all the stones out of the field, and that's what they built their house with, because it was the material they had at hand. They'd concrete them together, and that was their house. And yeah, they'd line the inside as they got money and whatnot, but it's not uncommon to be driving along and see a house, they were fairly small, made out of all the field stones. Concrete blocks is just the modern day version of building out of field stones, right? All of those things. But Christ, the spiritual house, is made up of his people. Are you one of those people? Are you a living stone in the house of God? Okay, so there's our paragraph. So now we're going to start dissecting here fairly carefully. And I trust you've all got a paper. So it says, holy brethren, I'm on your paper here now. Have we got this one? Casey, did I ever tell you you're a good man? If I didn't, I should. And if I have, I mean it again. Okay, so on there it says Hebrews 2, 16. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment and look at this. And it says in verse 10, it says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. There's a whole bunch of words in there that are repeated in the paragraph that we just read. First of all, there's the word therefore. Then there's the word brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Who is he not ashamed to call brethren? Those that believe in him. Would he have dare called the crooked priests of his day? They weren't all crooked, but the ones that were crooked, would he have called them his brethren? No, he said, you're not of this family. You're of your father, the devil, because you go around trying to do what he did. And he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So who's your father? He put them absolutely on the spot and said, never mind dressing yourself up in fancy robes and fancy speech. What are you doing? For your works prove your heart. That's what he's saying. So the other one that comes out here is high priest. Think about that. He's talking about the high priest there, how we all needed him. And the previous section up to the end of chapter 2 shows us that Christ was a high priest. Yes, he was God, but he was made like man so that we could relate to him. All right? He wasn't some guy from outer space. All right? Sure. So we're on the very top line there of the page that says consider him. So the difference between the brethren of Hebrews 2:17 and the holy brethren of Hebrews 3 and 1 is the incredible propitiation that's happened in between. It's and by the way, the word propitiation does not appear in the literal translation. It's always rendered mercy seat. And the mercy seat was what protected us from the law of God that said the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. That's right, Ruth. That's right. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So he says, holy brethren. Why are they holy brethren? Because 2:11, Christ has sanctified and brought many sons to glory. We are now one with him, and he therefore refers to us as brethren. We are holy because of his work. By the way, Romans 8:28, you know that golden chain from Romans 8:28? For those whom he called, those he... No? Go to Romans 8:28. Yeah, right. Good for you, Fred. Sanctified, justified, glorified, right? Go to Romans 8:28. We'll all look it up just for a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good for those that love, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You want to cement those words really deep in your brain and have them show up on your forehead so that you can see them every day. Because whenever you get into a questionable circumstance, just say, is this what Christ would do? Am I being conformed to the image of his son in this situation, or am I doing my own will? If I do that, it keeps my feet careful where they go. Remember what that little Sunday school chorus we sang at the beginning? Be careful, little feet, where you go. Sure, be careful, little mind, be careful, little eyes, all of those things. I don't pay much attention to what the Dalai Lama says, but he did come out with one thing that I thought was worth repeating. He said, men need to spend less time working on improving the mind, and they should spend a whole lot more time on improving their heart. And God has a whole lot to say about your heart. Men can go to universities and get all kinds of education for improving their mind, but they leave God out of their heart, and that's no improvement at all. That's a downward step to hell. Think about that. Improve the heart. The heart is made right with God. Sure, keep going. So he says, here he says, moreover, whom he predestined, and you're predestined to what? You're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called, and whom he called, these all he also justified, and whom he justified, these he glorified. Think about that. One day, what a day of rejoicing that will be, because we will be like Christ in all of his glory. We're not going to have these bodies, we're going to have new bodies. Okay, so it says, what were you called, and to what were those that were called predestined on your paper? They were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And anything less than that is not godly. Anything less than that is not God's doing. Think about that. And he will take you through your whole life, be it long or be it short, to conform you to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. Are you conforming and being conformed to the image of Christ? If not, what evidence have you got that you are indeed a Christian? How can this be rectified? James says, we don't get to God by good works. That's the whole New Testament teaching. It is from ground up. No man can earn salvation. But James nonetheless says, by your works, by their fruits, ye shall know them. He says, you talk about your faith, I'll show you my works, because by my works I prove what's in my heart. We don't earn salvation, but the works that we do prove whether or not we're saved. Keep going. If indeed, and how can this be rectified? It's only rectified by you on your knees before God. And when I say on your knees, I use that term figuratively, because since I broke my back, I can't kneel to pray. I do a lot of praying in bed now. But on your knees with your heart humbled before God is what I'm saying to you. And if you don't approach God in that reverent attitude, how much will he hear? If indeed we are partakers of the heavenly calling, then we are now to carefully consider the definite article there, apostle and high priest of our confession. How shall we serve him? How do we serve him? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 29, that's really good. It says that we may serve him acceptably, that we may serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You get to fill in those blanks at home and fill them in, because when you write them out, they'll sink deeper into your brain than just saying them. We serve him acceptably. Now, if I said to you, I want you to serve me acceptably, put it in modern day language. If I take the kids out to a job and I say, we've got to put all this rock down there on that beach and I want it done to this standard. If they do it less than that standard, what is that? It is unacceptable. If we bring our works and our religiosity to Christ, is that acceptable to God or unacceptable? Unacceptable. The works that you do for God, you're to see that they are done acceptably. Cain and Abel were both religious men. They both brought offerings. One was acceptable to God because he brought it along the lines that God stipulated. The other brought it to the best of his thinking. And his thinking has no place in the mind of God. Let us serve God acceptably and with godly fear. Think about those. And it'll keep you serving in a good way. Sure, by the way, if you serve acceptably and with godly fear, there's a huge reward waiting for you. And who can touch it on this earth? Nobody. It's kept in heaven. It says reserved in heaven for you. No con man can get it. No scam artist. No crooked bank teller. Or whatever it is. Nobody can get their grubby little fingers on it. Okay? Keep going. Consider to thoroughly think of the matter so as to arrive at a fuller knowledge. We are to consider Christ, who and what he is, his excellencies, and I already reviewed those for you out of Hebrews chapter 1. You can't read the book of Hebrews once and think you've got it. I've probably read it 100 times, and every time I do, I read it more, I get more and more out of it. Go back and look. And it's a book for you who can think. Who can think? Because he puts forth all these arguments and says, now because that's true, and he puts that word as therefore, then let's do this. If A and B are true, then let's do C. That's what he says. Okay? Consider. He says, we consider his excellencies, his authority, and the place God has given him, and the place we ought to continually give him. When we do properly consider him, our heart is more impressed, faith is strengthened, understanding is increased. The emotions respond in love. Think about that. How many of you have seen really well, old married couple? Do you know what happens? They just love each other. What happens more and more to old, mature married couples is you see it. Their life just becomes a way of living. They're so entwined with each other that it's incredible to see. And this is what we see as we spend more and more time with Christ, because we are his bride. He is the bridegroom. We see the love of Christ more and more and more. Do you know what separates some remembrance services from others? Is when the good Holy Spirit is there and you can sense his presence, and it just bespeaks of the love of Christ to his church, to his bride. And there are some of those meetings that I've come away with. When I was about 14 at Austin Avenue Assembly, it was the first time I actually felt the Holy Spirit in that church, like as if you could reach out and touch him. And I thought this was oogie boogie stuff. I'm sitting there thinking, man, there's something weird here. And then Jerry Ballard stood up and said, oh, he says, we've already gone a half an hour over time. And he said, and we don't want it to end. You can feel the Holy Spirit here. And right then, I didn't say a word because it was church, you know. But inside I went, yahoo, I'm not stupid. I'm not weird. It's God that's here. I went out of that church singing that night, and I never forgot it. What an incredible thing to have God impress our hearts. or the emotions respond in love, the will is made more conforming, and the mind will acutely, not actually, but acutely weigh our paths. Why should they acutely weigh our paths? So that we can serve him acceptably and with godly fear. Next one. It says, why? Because of all that is explained in the first two chapters, and now to be more explained. It says, the apostle, who appointed the 12 apostles? Christ did. Who appointed him? Who appointed Christ? God the Father. You have anointed me this day. He was appointed, he was anointed, he was done all of those things by God the Father as a man. Sure. How many other apostles are mentioned in the book of Hebrews? There's a little brain teaser for you. How many apostles are mentioned in the book of Hebrews? Not one. Do you know why? Because John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And the book of Hebrews is all about everything is so much better in Christ. There's not one other apostle named in it. In the book of Hebrews, not one. Think about that. How do we show the excellencies of somebody? If you want to show off your wife, what do? Put your 10 girlfriends and your wife in the middle? No, that's liable to get you shot 9 times, all by the same woman. Sure, what do? This is my wife. She's by herself. This is my life. This is my partner. This is my everything, right? By getting rid of all else on your marriage day, that's what you vow to do. Right? You only are the object of my affection. You set her aside and above all other relationships on this earth. Christ is set aside in our hearts. In the book of Hebrews, none other interferes. None other is mentioned. They're not given an honorable mention. They're not even mentioned, period. What should be on our lips and our hearts? Sure. Sent from God, that is prophet. There's a reference there. The apostle, healer, or minister of the word, he would make known the will of his Father for the people. We talked about this in the earlier service too a little bit. The will of God. When did he start doing the will of God? He says from the womb. When he's 12 and his mother comes to him and says, didn't you know your father and I were worried? And he said, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? Meaning my father in heaven? When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Think about that. What have you done? Are you growing up in the spiritual kingdom of God? Then put away childish things and get on with serving God. We are also called to consider him the high priest, merciful and faithful in things pertaining to God. That's out of Hebrews chapter 2. You've already taken this. Note, a prophet brings God and his word to the people. The prophets went around saying, God says this, you better get with the program, guys. And when they were absolutely convicted, they went to the priest and said, please take this sacrifice and make atonement for us before God. The prophet brings God to the people and the priest brings the people to God. And who did both of those? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if a woman could forget her suckling child, yet I cannot forget you, for I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. What's on his palms? Nail prints. Talk about an engraving that won't go away. And who put it there? Wicked men. Wicked men. He who made them. That's why Romans chapter 1 is such a violent, violent, horrible descending scale of humanity. It says, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And it starts off, and were not thankful. Are you thankful to God? Do you have a heart overflowing with gratitude? Fred Gardner gave us a hymn this morning. And in that one of those verses, it was talking about a heart overflowing with gratitude. That's what should be the attitude of every true Christian. Back onto your paper. It says, can we have a true faith in God if we are not centered on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now look, can you have a true profession? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, look around you. I don't fall down and worship a little stone statue. I don't fall down at flowers and worship flowers. I don't run out in the tree, hug a tree. Nothing against tree huggers, but I don't run out and hug a tree and say, oh, you're my God. But how many people will not be in church when the Super Bowl is on? How many people will be at the bar with their buddies instead of preparing their hearts Saturday night for Sunday morning? Anything that keeps you from God has become your God. What are we supposed to do daily? There's a verse in the scripture, and I know that's not a very big clue, but it says, let him take up his cross daily. Do you know what the cross was? It was a sign of crucifixion. And it was deserved, it was a public display of putting somebody to death. They didn't just go and give him a quiet little injection in the back room somewhere and he died without anybody knowing it. When the Romans crucified you, it said that man was treasonous against the state and we're going to hang him up for all the world to see him. Everybody that walks by that highway is going to see him. When the Lord Jesus Christ says that we are to take our old man out and we are to crucify him, it's a public declaration daily that I've died to the old man. But the Lord doesn't say that we are to live in a spiritual vacuum. He says, put off the old man and put on the new man. The new man. We can't exist in a vacuum. Even the guys that go out into space, they can't exist in a vacuum. They got to wear a space suit. But that's a poor analogy. When it comes to Christ, we die to the old and we live to the new. What is the symbol of baptism? What's the symbolism of it? When you go down in the water, you're dying. If you stay down there for too long, you are really dead. But when you come back up, what are you? What's the symbol of coming back up out of the water? I've died to self, and I'm alive to Christ. I'm alive to Christ. That's what baptism is all about. And it's a public declaration. It doesn't happen when I go swimming down at the creek. It's a public declaration in front of the people of God that I have died to self and I'm alive to Christ. Have you done it? Are you his? Keep going. It says, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, this is a quote out of Arthur W. Pink's here. It says, we are partakers of the heavenly calling because he in wondrous condescension partook of our earthly lot. What he has, we have. Where he is, we are. He is the Holy One of God, and therefore we are holy. How did this passage start off in Hebrews chapter 3? Therefore, holy brethren. Why are we holy? Because Christ is holy, and he died for us, and he made us holy. Think about that. That we might be preserved blameless till the day of Christ, it says. All of our sins are in the depths of the sea. Do you know what is not in the new heaven and the new earth? There's no sea. He says he's took our sins and buried them in the depths of the sea. The Marianas Trench is like 20,000 feet deep. All right? If your sins were down there, who's going to find them? But he even takes the place where he put our sins and it's gone. That was really important to John the Apostle because he's stuck on the island of Patmos and he couldn't get off. It was like the sea was his prison. He's on an island. But there is no more sea in the new heavens and the new earth. He said, he has been made higher than the heavens, therefore we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Last one, faithful. The chief qualifications of an apostle or an ambassador. You are ambassadors for Christ, is what he says. I'm on the back half of your page. Ellie Nessam, who many of you know, was born in Iran as a Jew. His father was an ambassador who traveled all over the world. And what's the property of an ambassador? Is that they're found faithful to him that sent them out. Ellie Nessam has been a faithful ambassador to the things of God. He met the Lord when he was in university in England and never looked back. An ambassador. You are an ambassador for Christ. How are you behaving? If people look at you, will they see Christ? Think about that. Now we come to the last one, and it's about the house. The house, the family, not of builders, but of believers, whose house you are, right? Remember we read that? It says it's of believers. Now here's the contrast. Moses was appointed by God over the house of Israel and was faithful in his discharge of his duties. Christ was appointed by God over God's house and was faithful in his in the discharge of his duties. So how is he superior to Moses? In that he builds the house or is the founder of it. There are some references there. Moses was appointed to lead the nation of Israel, of which he was a member, that was already in a covenant relationship with the same God who had made them a nation. Where were they when he made them a nation? In Egypt. Moses was commanded by God to lead his people out of Egypt. You've been commanded, you have, blah, blah, blah. Let me start that again. They were a nation in Egypt. Our Egypt is the world. We have Christ, are greater than Moses, to lead us out of this world. Not just here, now, mentally and spiritually and emotionally and all of those things, where come ye out and be ye separate, but in the day of Christ's return, we are going to be with him. We will be physically out of this world. Won't that be wonderful? Yes, we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth and all of that, but eventually our eternal home is where? Not in this world. It is truly out of this world. The world uses that phrase, oh, it's out of this world, as just bandied about like something. But for the Christian, it has an absolute definite meaning. Christ was from out of this world. Our hope and our salvation is from out of this world. The place we're going to, I go and prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would have told you. And why does he go and prepare a place for us? That where I am, there ye may be also. And all God's people said, amen, so let it be, Lord. I look forward to the day. Sure, and what a day of rejoicing that will be, right? Sure. Okay, so he's a house. We're going to skip down to the bottom here where it says Moses. This section that we read is about Moses being better, about Christ being better than Moses. You get to read it all again at home. But Moses was an apostle. Christ is the apostle. Moses was a member of the house. Christ is the builder of the house. Moses was connected with one house. Christ built all things, including and especially the house of God. Sure, Moses was a man. Christ is God. Note that it is God, not was God. He is God. Why can we still go to him every day in prayer? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Think about that. He is God. Moses was a servant. Christ is the Son. Moses, it was a testimony of things to be spoken after, a type. But the substance and the fulfillment of the type is Christ himself. Moses was a servant in God's house. Christ is the Son over his own house. He was nobody's servant in that he wasn't born a slave or any of those. He willingly took on himself the form of a servant, the form of humanity, that he might bring many sons to glory. He did all of that for your salvation. For yours and for mine. Think about that. Whose house we are. A spiritual house made up of all true believers. Hebrews 3 verse 6 says, if we hold fast to the end. And then there's two others that you need to read there. The secondary message of the book of Hebrews is that we are to continue on in the faith. You don't get to quit halfway down. When Marilyn Bell swam Lake Ontario, the first time she almost made it. What do you know by that statement? She didn't make it. The next time she swam Lake Ontario, she did make it. She did make it. We are to hold fast. She never would have been the lady who swam Lake Ontario if she had almost made it. Don't you almost get to heaven. Don't you almost go home and do serious business with God today about your soul. And if you are a long-time Christian, don't you almost be found in service to him. Get at it with both hands. Get at it with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and love the Lord your God. That's what Christ has come to do. And yes, the book of Hebrews says he's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And who came after Moses in the Old Testament history? Who came after Moses? Elijah, or not Elijah, blah, 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 blah. Right. Joshua. Joshua. And guess what's next in the scriptures? We're gonna in the next time we talk to you, we're going to show how this passage applies to our life, and then we're going to look at how he's better than Joshua. Wonderful. The warrior king. Sure. Let's pray and give thanks. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you, we thank you and praise you for all that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We We thank you, Father God, from the bottom of our hearts for such a gift as came to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Savior of the world, for all that would put their faith and hope and trust in him, for all that would continue to the end. Lord, we bless you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' own name. Dismiss us with your blessing. Part us, keep us at peace, and we look forward to the day of your return. In Jesus' own name, amen. Okay, stand up. And you know the words out of Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24, and what are they? Stand up, everybody, please. It's okay, Dave, you'll creak a bit, but you'll get there. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And where do you need peace today? In your family? Then ask the Lord for it. In your workmates, ask the Lord for it. In the world at large, ask the world for it. The world is going crazy, but we need God's peace. And it will only come fully when he returns in the world. But you can have peace in your heart today with Christ. Go in his peace.